G'day team, great to see you again. Really, really lovely to be here with you at Dixon Baptist. Hey, just before I start, just want to say over the last couple of years, I've gotten to know Matt through some training that we've been doing together and some other things. And he's a great guy. And I'm delighted to be able to kind of partner with him and with you in this series. I hope it's been a blessing to you so far. And I hope that today, as we look at this topic of hospitality and what hospitality means in our kind of COVID moment, that we'd all grow together in our love for the gospel and therefore our love for one another. Let me pray and then we're going to get into it. Gracious Lord and loving Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us, that you welcome us in. Father, please help us today as we read your word now, and then as we study what it has to say to us, to really pick over the morsels and to find every good little piece so that we'd be nourished by what you have to say to us. Please help me to speak clearly. Please help all of us to listen well. We ask that for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's open our Bibles. We're going to look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 is where we're headed, from verse 9. Romans chapter 12 from verse 9, which says, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." This is God's words, friends. One of the things that's been remarkable about this pandemic is the way that it's kind of what it's shown us about our national character. Each country has been like themselves, only more so, right? So China, you know, totalitarian country, they've really lent into totalitarianism this year, haven't they? US, lovers of liberty, live free or die. Why not have both? And Australia, what about Australia? What about Australia has been exemplified or exacerbated because of COVID? I'll tell you what it is. It's our girtness. Our home is girt by sea. Where other nations have to touch each other, share borders, the proverbial armrests, we are Fortress Australia. We are not touching anyone but ocean. Our girtitude means that we can pull up the drawbridge and wait out this global siege. We, after all, are one united country. That is, unless there's an outbreak over there, in which case we are putting the border up on you too. Stay back, Victoria. You know, you cough into your elbows over there. We are not going to have you anywhere near us. Queensland hospitals are for Queenslanders. Western Australia is off the bus. No one is calling Gladys. Travel bubbles. Federation is cracking. Voomp! Gert. That's how we get things done. That's been our reaction. It turns out that state border closures are wildly popular in Australia. Wildly popular. That's been our reaction. And it's been our reaction because, well, we're being like ourselves, only more so. Australia has always been a Goethist nation. Since Federation, the 17th law passed by the Australian Parliament, snuck in just before Christmas, was the Immigration Restriction Act, the first in a series of laws which we now call the White Australia Policy. And while we've kind of wound back those policies over time, it's fair to say that the attitudes and the prejudices that made that policy possible, thinkable, still kick on. You could summarise Australia's 119-year immigration policy with, all right, you can come in, just as long as you don't require anything of us and don't require us to change in any way, then we're cool, then you can come in. And that's our invited guests. That's the people we want here. It's not that long ago that prime ministers announced, we will decide who comes to our country and the manner in which they come. Or we need a regional solution to refugees, by which we mean we're going to pay some other nation, except New Zealand, to deal with the problem of unwelcome visitors for us. And this is not just a national character. This is personal too. It's granular. It's house to house. Did you know that last year, 45,000 kids in Australia required foster caring? And yet for the last 5 years, potential foster parents have been pulling out of the system faster than they've been jumping in. It's a national trend, and it's hard to imagine that COVID hasn't made things worse, right? And it's even more surface than that. I read a stat a few years ago. It imprinted on my memory, and I have to admit to you right now that I have done some power Googling over the last 2 weeks to try and find the source of this stat. I haven't been able to find it, okay? So take this with the grain of salt that maybe it deserves. I probably saw it on News Breakfast or something like that. So do it this way you will, but this is what I heard. The average Australian household has 2 non-family guests per year. 2. And if 2020 has done anything to us, it's shown us how costly hospitality can be, how much hassle it involves, and therefore we might conclude that it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. I mean, I've seen the COVID cleaning that happens here in between services. It's kind of crazy, right? There's a lot of work to do. And if we're kind of wiping down at the doorknobs of our houses and things like that just to keep ourselves safe, maybe it's just too much work. Today, when we're going to be looking at the topic of hospitality in our moment. We've got some unpicking to do. We've got some things to unlearn that we've been taught about hospitality. So we're going to start by doing that, some unpicking. Then we're going to look at the hospitality in the family of God, hospitality and the enemies of God, and then the cup that runs over. Okay? Some unpicking, hospitality in the family of God, hospitality in the enemies of God, and the cup that runs over. That's where we're heading. So if you've got your booklets and you're the note-taking type, you can do that if you'd like. All right, let's start with that unpicking that we've got to do. And I want to deal with 2 errors that can make we can make when we come to think about what hospitality is, okay? Because where do we hear that word, hospitality? We have a hospitality industry, right? We've got a whole industry based on this thing. And what comes to your mind when you think about hospitality in your home? Perhaps it's MasterChef or My Kitchen Rules. It's Nigella Lawson or Yota Modelengi or Heston Blumenthal. It's Wedgwood Crockery and Linen Napkins and Mood Lighting and Spotless Everything and the perfectly curated Spotify playlist. Getting the right guest mix to make sure that the conversation flows easily. Everything has to be perfect, right? That's what we think about when we think about hospitality. But what we're going to see is that that is not what the Bible has in mind when we talk about hospitality, when it describes hospitality. What that is entertaining. And entertaining is to hospitality what leisure is to rest. Okay? Entertaining is to hospitality what leisure is to rest. You with me? Now, don't hear me wrong. None of those things are evil. None of those things are evil. If your church is anything like my church, we have our share of foodies in church. Probably you do too. People who like to, you know, what we were talking about last week, order and reorder creation in the kitchen. And you're actually pretty good at it. I'm one of those people. I love entertaining and being entertained. I love being in the kitchen, kind of spending all day cooking something really nice and sharing it with people. I'm not trying to say that any of that stuff is a problem, but it becomes a problem when we mistake it for hospitality. You don't have people over into your home because you could only imagine having the energy to pull something like that off a couple of times a year. Or when you wouldn't invite someone over to your house because they wouldn't know which fork to use or something like that. MasterChef and shows like that have actually kind of poisoned hospitality for us in a way because they've raised the bar. It makes us think that if we can't make a croquembouche or something like that, then we don't have the gift of hospitality. And actually, that is kind of the second thing that we need to unpick. I suspect that many of us who have been around church things for a while believe that that hospitality is a spiritual gift. We observe that some people seem effortlessly good at it. They're like Martha Stewart, just kind of wandering around, able to kind of, you know, make it all work. And we assume that it's a gift. So some people have the gift of leadership, some people have the gift of teaching, others words of knowledge, or, you know, and then you've got the gift of hospitality as well. We think it's a kind of spiritual superpower. Except it's never actually listed as a spiritual gift in the Bible. Did you know that? Never once. And it's not like they didn't have the opportunity to. The New Testament writers are talking about hospitality all the time, and yet they never put it in that category. Peter gets the closest. Okay, so if you've got your Bibles, why don't you flick across to 1 Peter chapter 4? 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. This one is worth looking up. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. Peter says, "The end of all things is near. Therefore be alert and of sober mind so you may pray. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and power forever and ever. Amen." So catch that, okay? He mentions hospitality, then he immediately before telling his readers to use their gifts. But notice what else he says there in verse 7 and 9. We wouldn't call being sober-minded, praying, being loving spiritual gifts, would we? I don't think we would. They're not. They're actually in a different category. We might call them spiritual practices or something like that. They're the things we do, the patterns that we have that actually intensify the experience of God's grace in our life. They're what Christians sometimes call the means of grace. Think of it like a magnifying glass. I don't know if you were kind of sadistic like me when I was a kid and kind of get the point of the sun's rays to kind of pop ants and things like that. Gross. But you can light paper on fire with a magnifying glass, right? Getting the sun's rays just right. The means of grace are like that. The God's grace kind of is always shining down on us, but there are things we do, practices that we have in our life that actually intensify our experience of that grace. And hospitality is one of those. And just as the Lord's Supper helps us to tangibly, physically enact our memory of the gospel, so hospitality, both the giving and the receiving of it, remind us of the lengths that God went to bring us home. These means of grace are the context God uses to form us. They are the things that Peter believes are the obvious things to do. that we that we should be doing, given that the end of all things is near. Does that make sense? So, the end of all things is near. Be sober-minded, pray, pay attention, understand your time and where you are in the story of the gospel. Likewise, practice hospitality without grumbling. There's a hard attitude to it. Don't be stiff-necked grumblers, be hospitable. Paul takes this so seriously that when he tells Titus what kind of leaders to look for in churches, what kind of men they should look for as key leaders, there's instructions about women kind of elsewhere in the book, but when he's talking about men, he says they must be hospitable, Titus 1 verse 8. Titus, whatever you do, don't appoint leaders in your church who are inhospitable. That's what Paul is saying. And note what this is saying. Hospitality is not a women's thing. Okay? So friends, if you've been brushing off hospitality as something someone else, other people do, those who are good at it, could it be that you're actually missing out on tasting the grace of God in your life? Oh, but Steve, I'm an introvert. You're absolutely right. This spiritual practice is just for extroverts. No! No! Listen! Listen, could it be that hospitality is an integral means of grace? As integral as reading your Bible and praying. Steve, it's too expensive. I won't be able to buy all the stuff I want as fast as I want. Listen, could it be that hospitality is going to help you lay down your idols of control and consumption? So hospitality is not entertaining, nor is it a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual practice. Got it. What actually is it, though? What actually are we talking about here? It's funny, the Greek word that sits behind our English word hospitality is the word philoxenos. Why don't you all have a go of saying that? Philoxenos. Yeah, that's nice to say. Philoxenos. Philo means love, right? As in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, or the cheese. I love, yeah. And xenos means stranger. So love of the stranger. It's interesting, the opposite of philoxenos is xenophobia, fear of the stranger. Who is the stranger? Well, it's anyone who's different from you, right? It's different class, different ages, different seasons of life, single, married, divorced, widowed, different ethnicity, different capacity with language, different political perspectives. Hospitality is welcoming difference into your space, accommodating difference. And that accommodation of difference needs to happen within the family of God and within our community as well. So, hospitality in the family of God. For this, we need to turn back to Romans 12. If you're still kind of sitting in 1 Peter 4, turn back to Romans 12. We'll be bunkering down there for a bit. This little passage sits snugly in Romans chapter 12, where Paul has kind of collapsed in a heap at the kind of wonderment and just outstanding grace of God. In view of the Lord's mercies, in view of his kindness, his sovereignty, we now can't help but offer our bodies as living sacrifices to the Lord. Offer your bodies, which is what it says in verse 1, kind of acts as a heading for the rest of the chapter, where Paul expounds the far-reaching implications of the cross. So, he says from verse 9, love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, share with the Lord's people who are in need, practice hospitality. Why would God call us to practice hospitality with one another as a church? Like, why is this a means of grace? Well, because following Jesus is deeply costly. It's deeply costly. I know people who have been disowned and disinherited because they became followers of Jesus. I know people who have given up thinking their sexuality as their primary identity. People who have lost friends who have taken a reputational hit in the workplace and therefore won't kind of achieve career advancement. Following Jesus is costly. He's worth it. Hallelujah, is he worth it. Sins forgiven, glory to hope for, purpose to live in, resurrection to treasure, he is worth it. But he sees that cost and he says, truly I tell you, no one who has left brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me or for the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Catch that. When you express hospitality to one another, you are proving that Jesus is not a liar. That when he says that you will receive far more in this life, you are proving that Jesus is telling the truth. So Paul in Romans 12, in this paragraph from verse 9, is helping us to think through Christian love for one another. He says, love must be sincere. He then qualifies just how sincere. He says, be devoted to one another in sisterly and brotherly love. The people in your church, the attractive and the ugly, the young and the old, the smart and the frustrating, they are all your siblings, worthy of devotion and care. In fact, you're meant to honor them above yourself. Then we get this weird kind of half verse. Paul says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. It sounds a bit mystical. How do you know if your kind of spiritual fervor levels are right or something like that? We don't have a kind of meter for that. But it's actually much simpler than that. He's really just saying, don't lack diligence. Put in effort. Don't do the bare minimum when you're serving the Lord. That word zeal there implies understanding. As you study your Heavenly Father, as you study one another, you will see how best to serve the people that you're around you. And if you're doing that, you can be confident that your spirit is fervent. For years before I was doing what I do now, I was actually a youth kind of leader. In my church, and having studied the youth of my church, I figured out that they're fond of sugar. I would have them over to my place after school, a bunch of them, and we'd walk from my house to 7-Eleven, where I'd shout them all kind of Slurpees. It was great. We'd it's half an hour to 7-Eleven from my house, so go there, shoot the breeze on the way, and then on the way home we'd pray for them. And I'd be teaching them how to pray, not just for their own stuff, but for, God's glory in Canberra and across the globe. Some of the youth now who I was leading are now in their mid-20s, and the Lord is using them mightily. It's kind of just wonderful to watch. And do you know how I learned how to disciple youth like that? It was when I was a teenager, that's exactly how I was discipled. It turns out now that I'm on the other side of it that it's actually really costly. I mean, Slurpees aren't costly, but it's costly in terms of time. It's costly in terms of, it's costly in terms of the investment in my body. Slurpees, my body doesn't compute sugar in the way that it did when I was 16. That's costly in its own kind of way. But I am willing to do it because I know how tough it is to live for Jesus when you're a teenager. It's really tough. See, this love has a personal and it has a communal dimension to it. What does Paul say? Personally, you're going to be joyful in hope. You're going to grow in patience as you suffer. And you're going to grow faithful as you come before God in prayer. And as a church, you encourage one another to have joy and patience and faithfulness and share with one another as you're all truly hospitable. So what does that actually look like? Listen, creating a home that's inviting, that people want to be in, that demonstrates honor to the outsider, is a much fuller vision than what you serve up at the table. But it's also true that if you think that's a small part of it, then you might have missed the mark as well. Let me give you an example. Do you know what to cook for someone who is gluten-free, who has gluten issues? If someone, you know, you want to invite someone over for lunch, they say, oh, sorry, I can't have gluten. Do you know what you cook in that kind of situation? Sorry, was that?
Steak,
perfect. Steak and dessert, halva, tahini-based sugar, delicious, so good. That's really, you know, there's few things that communicate love to a person who is kind of gluten intolerant than when you can accommodate their needs with a minimum of fuss. The look of relief that comes across someone's face when you say, they say, I'm sorry, I'm FODMAP, and you actually know what that means, it's really precious. And what's more, doing that accommodation of one another actually has a kind of reciprocal effect. Learning how to cook to care for others enriches your experience of the food as you discover new flavors and combinations, which is itself a picture of Christian community, right? As we joyfully, humbly condescend to accommodate one another, our lives are enriched in the process. It starts at your table, it really does. Things happen when Christians are constantly, regularly in one another's homes, in one another's spaces, eating together that would never happen in other contexts. But it doesn't just stop there. And who knows what it might involve for you. I've known families who have taken in teenagers from other families in their church for a time because the teenager was going off the rails and they needed another set of adults to kind of speak into their lives for a season. It might look like having children, or because part of marriage is being open to welcoming strangers in the form of little people. Hospitality looks like a thousand different things, but take comfort from the use of the word practice there. We pursue hospitality. We have a crack. We won't try to entertain. Toasted sandwiches are fine. Toasted cheese toasties, perfect. Sounds delicious. Because what matters is a heart attitude of joy that says, you are welcome here in my home. This is not just a welcome that's offered to the household of God. It's a welcome to those around us as well. When we started Renew in 2017, we actually surveyed a whole bunch of people in Canberra. And one of the questions we were trying to figure out was, is there such a thing as Canberra community? Do Canberrans know their neighbours? Or are we just a whole bunch of people who live next to one another but then go to work and that's where we find our community or something like that? And that's what we kind of figured out. Christian community, where we invite our neighbours into our space, and maybe our neighbours and our church friends into our space, is deeply, deeply attractive. We had a young bloke come and check out our church a couple of years ago, and within the first Sunday there, within 15 minutes of him being in the building, actually, he'd been invited over for lunch. And he was there, you know, there was maybe kind of kids, adults, people from the kind of left to the right of the political spectrum. There were folk who looked different, who had a different proficiency with English and things like that, all sitting around this table, tucking into kind of chickens that we had bought from Woolies and salad bags and things like that. And he's looking at this, going, he's not a believer. He's like, what is this? What is going on here? And he said to me a couple of months afterwards, after experiencing this kind of hospitality again and again and again, he said, I can see that the gospel is the only thing that makes sense of this community. Even like my sporting team, right? We're all there because we like rugby, but you people are so different and yet you love one another. But hospitality isn't just for the people of God. It's not just for our neighbors. Look at what Paul says in verse 14. This is, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live at harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of a low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on your head. To which I say, Paul, perhaps you're kind of confused on what an enemy is. Have you, like, do you not understand the concept of enemies? Enemies are people that we don't want to be near, that we don't want to kind of have anything to do with. And Paul's saying, yeah, I know. I lived in the Roman Empire. I get what an enemy is. Welcome them in. Do what you need to do to welcome them into your space, to accommodate them. In the society that Paul was in, and really to some extent Canberra culture as well, there was this kind of patronage thing going on. You'd only invite people over if if you could get something out of it. But Paul says, do not be proud. Be willing to associate with people of a low position. Accept the invitation of people you don't necessarily think that you are going to get on with straight away, where there may not be any benefit to you being with them for giving up the time. Accept that invitation and extend it as well. See, we were built for home. We were built for home. Humans were built for home. That's what the garden was. It was home. And when you offer home to your enemies, it kind of judo throws their persecution of you. It's like taking burning coals and heaping it on their heads, which is a kind of hilarious kind of idea, right? That they intended to burn you. And actually, your kindness is doing the exact opposite. J.I. Packer, who some of you may have heard of, he was a kind of Anglican theologian, lived in Canada for the last part of his life. The Canadian Anglican Church has gone like totally off the rails. And they actually started kicking out churches, congregations from their buildings and things like that, who wanted to hold a kind of biblical idea of what humans are and what sex is for and those sorts of things. They were kicking them out. And J.I. Packer's church got kicked out of their building. They had the locks changed on them and things like that on the last Sunday before they were able to meet. Actually, the Sunday that they were handing it over. The women of that church baked biscuits for the incoming church that was taking over the space to say, we're really sad that you're taking this over from us, but here, we love you, have a cookie. And in so doing, they heaped burning coals on their enemies' heads. Those cookies were tasted around the world. Like, we all heard about it. We all heard about it. Here's the thing, friends. Where do we get the strength to do this kind of stranger love? Where does that come from? Do we have to just kind of conjure this up from ourselves? This sounds really hard and expensive, especially in COVID times, right? This sounds really hard and expensive. Where does the strength come from to do all this? Friends, Jesus was girt by glory. Girt by glory. He left his Father's throne and came down to get us so that you could be welcomed in. How great a chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. At the cross, he was put outside the city so that you could be welcomed in. so that you could be welcomed into the heavenly city. And to the extent that you taste that story, you will have power to show hospitality without crumbling. It's funny, the Bible Society a couple of years ago printed an edition of the NIV that had a misprint. A friend of mine has a copy of it. Do you know what they did? They wrote "practice hospitality" twice. May it be so with all of us. Let me pray. Gracious Father, we can only speak to you because of your hospitality towards us. We do not deserve to be seated at your table. And yet you bring us in. You welcome us in. Our cup runs over. Father, would this be a community of people who are marked by this kind of spiritual practice? So that this church might be built up, so that this city might be transformed, and so that the Lord Jesus would be honored and glorified. And we ask all this in his strong name. Amen.